Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. We're continuing on in this wonderful shepherd's psalm. As you know, we've been looking at the Lord is my shepherd and his threefold shepherding ministry. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And he's also the great shepherd. And we looked at the great shepherd from a sheep's perspective, not expositional teaching, but prepositional teaching last night in those 12 prepositions that we found in the Psalm 23. I'd like to read it again this time. And as we look at it and read it this third time, we're going to look at Psalm 23 from the shepherd's perspective tonight. And also tomorrow, and we'll finish up, of course, on Friday this way. Psalm 23, using the New King James translation, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord," finish it with me, please, "forever." Let's ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts afresh. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before your presence and we thank and praise you for our wonderful Savior, your beloved Son, our great Shepherd. We ask, Lord, that as we learn more about you tonight, that it will expand our appreciation of the relationship you came to make. Help us, Father, to follow him as our shepherd and to be faithful as his followers, as his sheep. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I know we talked about prepositions yesterday and even a little bit of mathematics earlier today. If you don't mind, I'll just mention one more grammatical thing as I look at Psalm 23. You know, so many times you read this or you quote it, and we just don't look carefully at this psalm like we'd like to, and I hope that's what we're accomplishing this week. But I noticed that it was written first person, third person, second person, and first person. Verse 1, he's speaking in the first person. The Lord is my shepherd. And then verses 2 and 3, speaking in the third person. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those five personal pronouns. And then you'll notice in verse 4 and 5, those two verses, they're really written in second person. He's getting very personable here because he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And so this personal conversation going on between the sheep and the shepherd. Not only are you with me, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And then he goes back to first person. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's good just to realize how we see from every different angle you view the shepherd. You keep your eyes focused on him, as we were mentioning in the men's study. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And from any angle you look at him, first person, third person, second person, he's altogether lovely, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, we're going to look at the names of God through this particular psalm, as each of these names are intimated to us. Because through the names of God, we learn not only his name, but we learn something of his nature. We learn more about the Lord by the way he presents himself to us through the scriptures. And as we learn more about him through the scriptures, we learn more about him as he works in our life and as we respond to him in this wonderful relationship with God. Now, if you've ever done a study on the names of God, you find out it's quite an extensive study. And I'm hoping tonight it won't be an exhaustive study, but an extensive study just to realize the names of God are great. We sang one of those names of God today, the Ancient of Days. In fact, if you were to add up all the titles, J.R.R. Roll says you'd come up with about 1,000 different names and titles for the Lord. And that's more than what we're going to look at tonight. Whew, I know you're relieved. But there are specific names. I don't want to say basic names. You don't mind me not saying basic names. But there are specific names through the scriptures. Elohim is the very first name that's used, speaking of God, in the beginning, God. And that statement rings all the way from eternity to eternity. And we see God, Elohim, that one God existing in the form of a plural personage of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three co-equal in the Godhead, and we see his name as Elohim, the God who is the creator. He is all-powerful. Then there's the personal name for God that comes in Genesis chapter 2. It's a name that is not truly pronounceable, but I'm afraid that we Gentile Christians, we don't mind trying to pronounce it. And it's Jehovah is the best or the easiest pronunciation for us. You know, in the Hebrew writing, vowels are not used. In fact, when we were in Israel and we purchased the necklaces written in Hebrew, I demanded my money back. Nancy has 5 letters in her name, but there were only 3 on the necklace. No vowels there. So how do you know how to pronounce this? Well, that's part of it. When you think of the holiness of the name for Yahweh or for Jehovah, and the name Elohim is used about 2,500 times in our Bible. The name Jehovah, that personal name, that self-existing one, I am who I am, is probably the most noted use of his name, used about 6,500 times. And then there's one more major name, not basic name, but major name for God, and that's the Lord, Adonai, used about 400 times. If you just look in the beginning of your Bible, you'll see a little explanation on how to identify which one is he talking about or which name is he using in these. Then there are compound names, and this is what we really want to major on in Psalm 23 tonight, looking at it from a shepherd's perspective. There are 4 basic compound names using El, like Elohim, and those 4 names, El Elyon, El Roy, El Shaddai, and El Olam are the 4 general names used as a compound name with Elohim. And that compound name, really, it speaks volumes, each one. And we won't be looking at too many of those, maybe 1 or 2. But then there are 10 compound names used together with Jehovah. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 23. I came across this note a number of years ago, and they said, the note explained that you'll see the names of Jehovah, whether it's Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there or the Lord is here. And so we see these names using Jehovah, his personal name. And that puts us in this first person relationship and response to our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. These glorious names appear step by step through Psalm 23. We're going to see about 10 of them and just look at about 3 of them this evening. The very first one that we've been looking at, of course, in verse 1, the Lord. And did you notice how it's written? Here's a little clue. When you see a capital L and a capital small cap, O-R-D, then it's speaking about Jehovah. Jehovah, or the Lord, is my shepherd. So he's Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. All the way through the scripture, we see the shepherds that appear on the pages of Holy Scripture, and they all point in one way or another to the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. From Abel, who was a keeper of the flocks and offered a blood sacrifice, his brother Cain, he offered vegetables. You know, you can't get blood out of a turnip. And his sacrifice was not acceptable, but Abel's was acceptable as he offered a firstling of the flock, a blood sacrifice. He was a shepherd. And you can go from Abel all the way through. I'll just mention a few that really stand out, like Moses, Jacob, all the way to the Lord Jesus. And we see these shepherds all the way through the scriptures. But you know, the major question when we consider the Lord is my shepherd, those five words, the Lord is my shepherd, that's the question I want to ask you. Is he your shepherd? And if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you can't say that. Like David the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we look at Jehovah Raha and we say, the Lord is my shepherd. We'll go right on to the very next one and spend a little bit more time. It's Jehovah Jireh. How many of you have heard Jehovah Jireh before mentioned, huh? I think it's the most popular compound name with Jehovah in it, Jehovah Jireh. And when we're talking about Jehovah used 6,500 times, Elohim used 2,500 times, Adonai used 400 times, could you make a guess at how often Jehovah Jireh, being such a popular name, may appear in your Bible? Well, we're going to think about that just a little while, because I believe that the number of the times it appears is very instructive. And so I'm going to take a little bit of time when it says, I shall not want. We're going to place Jehovah Jireh right there on that line. I shall not want. It means our provider. The Lord will provide, or in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen or provided. It doesn't mean I have everything I could ever want. But it's more of the other translations. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Parents, don't we have a little struggle teaching our children the difference between needs and wants? Even if they say, but I have to have it. Well, you know, sometimes they think that's an absolute necessity. And I have a few of those things in my life too. But when it comes right down to it, our real need is to have him. And if I have him as my Savior, as my great shepherd, I have everything I need. If I have all this world's goods and I lack him, I have nothing. But if I have him and even lack the world's goods, I shall not want. He meets my every need in that way. Let's take a moment and go over to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, where we see this name appear the first time. It appears the first time in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. But if you don't mind, I'd like to sneak up on verse 14 a little bit with you, because it sets the setting for us, puts it right into place so that we can appreciate the use of the name Jehovah Jireh. And that'll help us appreciate how it's intimated in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And as I read it, let me give you a few things to be watching for. First of all, I want you to think about what is said and who says it. Secondly, what is sacrificed and who offers it and where they offer it. And thirdly, what is seen and what it means. So those three things, what is said and who said it, what is sacrificed and who offers it and where, and what is seen and what it means. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, if you're very familiar with this passage and the meaning of it as it comes into play in the New Testament, you're thrilled right now, aren't you? Because of the impact of what was given so long ago, but is so applicable in the life of the Lord. Verse 6 goes on to say, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Let that question echo in your hearts. And Abraham said, as we read verse 8, catch this please, my son, God will provide for himself, or God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen or provided. And indeed, as we just think through this little passage of Scripture, it starts out speaking really to take us to a particular place. I appreciate how Psalm 22 begins. It came to pass after these things. This test for Abraham was a test that he had been leading up to for years, through all of the ups and downs of Abraham's life, until finally he takes him to this point. And after these things, we can take great heart in this, can't we? That the Lord doesn't start out with a hard test. We've been learning that from our brother Jamie concerning the miracles and concerning the way he delivers the disciples. But there was a time coming in their lives when they would not have that deliverance, but they would lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus. He prepares them along the way. He prepares us along the way too. As you get older, seems like the tests get more difficult, and these things increase. But the strength is already provided, and Abraham was ready. After these things, the Lord tested Abraham. And you see this beautiful picture here as it starts to come together. Take now your son, your only son. If that doesn't ring true in your heart and make you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd need to just read it again and pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, which I know not. Because he'll reveal to us how he speaks of himself all through the Scriptures. That's what he did on the road to Emmaus, isn't it? And as he explained to those disciples who were slow of heart, they got a good case of heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way? And here we are along the way, and we're seeing him through the scriptures. He tells Abraham in verse 2, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, to the land of Moriah, and offer there him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So we're looking at an offering. First time we read the word worship is in this chapter. First time we read the word love is in this chapter. And the first time we read your son, your only son, the son whom you love, all in this chapter. And those all go together, beautifully intertwined with the goodness of God and the grace of God as it's seen. And so this particular place, God told Abraham, I'll show you where the place is. You just follow me and I'll tell you when you get there, but it's going to be in the land of Moriah. And then by the time we get to the end, in chapter 22, verse 14, he says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And so we see that this place is none other than Moriah. And we're going to think about that just for a moment. The name Moriah, speaking of the meaning of names, means foreseen of the Lord. What was foreseen there? Well, let's think about the picture. Hold your place here for a moment. We're going to come right back. But I'd like you to look in the Gospel of John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. And there in John's Gospel, you'll see how the picture is referred to by the Lord Jesus as he speaks to the religious leaders. And in John chapter 8, verse 56, he's speaking to them of himself, and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? He's seen you? When did he see it? Go back to Genesis chapter 22. The Lord said he saw his day way back. And when did he see it? Well, he saw it in that beautiful picture there at Moriah, foreseen of the Lord, when Father Abraham took his only son, Isaac, put on him the wood. They went up together as the Father, our Heavenly Father, and his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of his love. And he bore the cross and went to Moriah, that actual place called Moriah. In the Mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And you go up, if you've been over to Jerusalem, and you go up to the Temple Mount, and you think, well, where did all this happen? Well, I was curious about that on my first trip there, and following through the scriptures, I looked at the mount called Moriah, the place where Abraham offered Isaac, and I said, well, the Lord said he saw his day there. How did he see it there? Well, it was foreseen of the Lord. And then I tracked it all the way through the scriptures, and I found out that David, when he had sinned, and God gave him the three options about what to do about his sin, he went to offer a sacrifice. And he went and purchased the threshing floor of Araunah. And it was there on the mount called Moriah. David actually purchased this place in order to offer a sacrifice. Now, you might remember, Araunah said, here's the oxen, here's the wood. Take it, David, and offer it there. And David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And he paid the price in full, and he purchased that place. And he offered a sacrifice that stayed the judgment. I'll tell you, at that same place, judgment is also stayed for us. Because it was not just David who appeared at the land of Moriah and on that place, the threshing floor. But later, Solomon, when it came time to put the temple in place, where would he put it? Except on that very hill of Moriah, foreseen of the Lord. And then you go and you look at that whole area and you say, now where would Calvary have been? Where did the Father offer his only son, the son of his love? Except in the mount called Moriah. Look, if you will, again in Genesis chapter 22, right there where we were. And we see in verse 14, when Abraham was ready to slay his son, God called to him, the angel of the Lord, Abraham, Abraham. And you notice that double mention of his name. He joins the ranks a total of seven who are called twice by their name. Abraham, Abraham, and it stopped him right there before he slew his son. Later, he calls to Jacob, 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 and he gets his attention as well. To a young lad, Samuel, taking a nice nap there in the temple. Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant hears. You fast forward to the New Testament. They have the Lord for a meal. Martha gets a little bit bent out of shape. That never happens to us, I know. She was overwhelmed with much serving. And she went and demanded to the Lord, Lord, tell my sister to help me. And he says, Martha, Martha. I don't know the tone of voice he used. I doubt if it was a scolding tone, but he sure got her attention. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And then one of his followers, the one we've been talking about a little bit earlier through our brother Jamie's ministry, Simon Peter. On the night he was betrayed, Simon said, if everyone denies you, I will never deny you. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He needs to get our attention sometimes. And Saul of Tarsus, in his mad career, stopped dead in his tracks, knocked off his high horse when the Lord called from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's quite a list of seven different ones, isn't it? And here, Abraham, Abraham, the very first of the seven. And you and I just pause and listen to see what's going to happen. Lay not your hand upon the lad. And Abraham, he stopped. And I'm sure he was relieved. And he found a ram caught in the thicket when he looked behind him. You know, if he looked ahead, he would see the suffering of the Son of God. He looked behind him and saw a ram caught in the thicket. By its horns, there would be no defect on this ram. He was going to be offered up as a perfect sacrifice. Caught by his horns, not by his flesh. And he was offered up in the stead of his son. It reminds us so much of what the Lord did for us. But from that perspective, he's looking ahead, answering the question that Isaac asked, behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb? God will provide himself the lamb. And that question went unanswered for centuries until John the Baptist stood and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where would that happen? In none other place than right there, as we have in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Then Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, literally shall be seen. So can you see it? Well, I went there and I brought this picture right back home with me. Interesting, there's a bus station there. And it's right beside a four-lane highway. And I was quite puzzled by this because I thought, I would think it'd be right on the hill of Zion, right there on Mount Moriah where the temple once stood. But something was cut out of that stone mountain in order to make a passageway, a walkway or a highway now. And I remembered what the scripture says in the Gospels, how the passers-by went by wagging their heads and hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary on the cross. When I looked at it, I thought there must be a way to clearly identify it as Golgotha. And if I just superimpose that, you'll see the skull face, no doubt about where this is. But looking at Golgotha and saying, this must be the place. Was it ever attached to that mount of the Lord where it would be provided? Oh yes, I can turn away from Golgotha and I can look at the stone rock strata in the side of that hill that was hewn out of that one solid mountain called Moriah. and see that this has come about in the mount of the Lord. Not only it shall be seen, it was indeed seen when the Lord Jesus Christ was provided as the Lamb for us to take away our sins. So how often do you think Jehovah Jireh would have appeared through the scripture, being such a popular name? Would you believe me if I tell you just once? And you may wonder why that is, because other names appear so many times. I'll tell you why I believe it is. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, for the death that he died, Romans 6:10, for the death that he died how many times? Once for all. Hebrews also repeats again, once for all, never to die again. How many times did God have to provide the Lamb for us? Once for all, and it was finished there at Calvary. Oh, I tell you, the name Jehovah Jireh, it may only appear once, but it speaks volumes to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you might be thinking, well, what about all the songs we sing, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and I get everything I want and everything I need from Jehovah Jireh? Who supplies our needs? Well, he does supply our needs. But everything we need is found in him. In fact, while you're there in Romans, just slip over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment to verse 32, and let me show you how it works. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us how we have our needs supplied in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Romans 8, 32, it tells us afresh, he who did not spare his own son. Now, Abraham was able to spare his son. God did not spare his son. No one called to stop the death of his son, but by the predetermined counsel of God, he offered himself up without spot to God. He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32 says, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Everything we need is found in him. And we see it's true, as Paul writes in Philippians, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By whom? Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We come back to Psalm 23 and we see Jehovah mentioned again. And in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I don't want you to get too comfortable here in the last 4 or 5 minutes, because here we see rest and refreshment. He makes me lie down. Green pastures. Sounds restful and refreshing, doesn't it? What name would go well with that? Well, it would be Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And similar to Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom appears just once in our Bible, and it's Judges chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. If you'd like to look at it, that would be great. There in Judges chapter 6, verse 23, it's the story of Gideon. We heard about Gideon and some of the odds working against him, so that God could make sure that everyone in Israel knew it was the Lord who won the victory that day. And coming down from all of the people he had, 32,000 down to 10,000, down to 300 against 135,000 Midianites. That's not a very good ratio, would you say? But God does wonderful things. And he assured Gideon that there would be a victory. And he told Gideon, as you see in Judges chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, that's where we read, and the young men who had been spies, have I got the right place? I'm in Joshua. Let me go over to Judges. They both start with a J. That's not too far off, is it? Judges chapter 6, and you'll notice verse 23, that's where we read, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old. Tear down the altar of Baal that your father has set, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood and the image which you shall cut down. And there we see that this is Jehovah Shalom, as he calls this place up in verse 24. I read all the wrong verses, didn't I? Judges 6:23. This is my last effort here. Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace," Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah in the Abia's rites. And so there, Gideon called that place and called that altar Jehovah Shalom, "The Lord is peace." Just appears that one time, because it's found in just that one person. "This one," he says in Micah, "will be peace. He himself is our peace." Now we have that peace provided for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Let me see if I have a few verses here for you. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The men have been studying about peace this week in John chapter 10 and in John chapter 14 this morning. "Peace I leave with you, my peace," it's a personal peace, "I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, he gives us personal gifts, doesn't he? He says, "Abide in my love, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And here it's my peace. It's a personal peace. It's also a protecting peace. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't it good to have God's peace? There was a billboard put up on the interstate a number of years ago, and it said, "Know God," and that's like N-O, like there's no God for you, "no peace." It made everyone so mad because the rest of the billboard said, "Know God," K-N-O-W, "no peace," K-N-O-W. And then they changed it and it made it worse for everyone. "Know Jesus, no peace." But if you know Jesus, you know peace. It got their attention, and it reminds our hearts, it's a protecting peace, isn't it? To know him gives us peace. I like the way Isaiah said it, don't you? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace," Isaiah 26:3. What is perfect peace? Well, if it's the peace of God, it's perfect already. But in the Hebrew, I understand, "Thou wilt keep him in peace," peace, a double mention of peace again. I was telling Tracy, when we were in England, I met an Egyptologist working at the London Museum. He was from Wales. And he told me, as we were talking about this particular verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." He said, "You know, in the Welsh Bible, we have two words for peace. Not perfect peace, but two words for peace." He explained to me, and when I heard it in Welsh, it sounded a little bit wet. You know, like glottal stops and everything like that. I stepped back a few steps. And he said, "It means peace within and peace without." I like that, don't you? The double peace of God, perfect peace. But lastly, it's a permanent peace. It will never give way. This is the one, as the book of Micah assures us, that this one who is coming, the Prince of Peace, he's going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom whose end will never end, and he will reign in peace. Even when he came into this world, quoting from Micah, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." But man has rejected that peace. You haven't rejected it, have you? No, you know his peace. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Jehovah Shalom. Now, if you go into some of the gift shops over in Israel, you'll find a plaque. It made Nancy and me feel right at home. It said, Shalom, you all. But I have something better than that. May the God of peace be with you. C.H. McIntosh, in his first paper, he wrote about the peace of God from Philippians 4:7. Understand, his last paper he wrote was all about the God of peace. Isn't it good to know him? He's Jehovah Raha. The Lord is my shepherd. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, our provider. He's Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, our peace. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for all that you are to us and how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Help us as we learn more of him to enjoy him more and more and to allow him to live his life, enjoying all of the benefits of knowing the one who is our shepherd, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, and our chief shepherd, to know the one who has been provided for us, that gave himself in our place, that we might have life through him, and a peace that passes understanding, kept in his perfect peace. He is himself our peace. We give you our thanks for him in his own precious and worthy name. Amen.